trouble. Everybody say trouble. Now, unlike some, and I kind of poke fun, I consider myself a faith teacher. You're saved by faith. If you're going to do anything for God, it's going to have to be by faith. But there are some so-called faith people that I guess maybe they're in a ditch. They don't ever want to talk about their problems. It's like, well, I don't have any problems. Well, you do have problems. You just maybe are denying the fact. Paul said, I want you to see what Paul said. Look at verse 8. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of my trouble. I've had some trouble. Anybody in here had any trouble? Well, just live long enough and you'll have some trouble. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of our trouble, verse 8, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure beyond strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I sure have. There's been times where I thought, man, I'm a goner now. I don't see how this is going to work out. I don't see how this is, going to get fixed. I feel so drained. I'm not sure I've got the energy to rise up and tackle this. That's where Paul was, but as we see, his very life was at stake here, not just a hassle that we would call his whole life. He says, we were pressed, verse 8, out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But I want you to mark verses 9, 10, and 11. These are very key verses. When we talk about problems, we need to understand that the problems should press us in to dependency on Christ. I want you to write that down. Problems should press you into a greater dependency on Christ. Everybody say dependency. See, sometimes we use the word faith to the point that it doesn't mean anything anymore. I like the word dependency. Are you depending on God or are you depending on self? He says in verse 9, we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, I want you to mark this, but in God who raises the dead. So when a problem hits you, the very first thing you got to remember is, wait a minute, because see, here's what the devil will do. The devil will come in and whisper to you and he'll say, you don't got what it takes to fix this. And it's kind of like we got to respond, wait, yes I do. What you need to do is just say, devil, you know what, you're right. I don't have what it takes to fix this, but I know the guy who does. And I'm depending on my big brother, Jesus. It's kind of like a little guy, he's tough when big brother's around. When those bullies are in town? And they coming down the street, if he's by himself, he's in the house. But if Big Brother's there, he's like, come on, boys, I'll take you on now. Because Big Brother's there. How many of you know we've got Big Brother? Paul said, you know what? He said, I determined this, that we should not trust in ourselves. Our cleverness. I'm going to amplify that. The Jason Peebles amplified version. I should not trust in my ability to straighten this out, but in the God who has the power to raise the dead. Now, honey, if you can get a revelation of dependency, I want you to know that you're well on your way to Christian maturity. Christian maturity is not equated to knowledge. Christian maturity is related to dependency. Dependency. He says in verse 9, not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us. Now notice verse 10, we pointed this out last week. Verse 10 has past, present, and future tense. I want you to mark that in verse 10. Who delivered us. Everybody say past tense. See? From so great a death, and doth deliver. That means present. In whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. That's future. Past, present, and future. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Now, I like to talk to you about the stories where God delivered me in the past. But you know what? That's not going to do me a whole lot of good now, other than maybe encourage me and remind me. I need deliverance today. Woo, brother, I've been saved 25 years. Are you saved today? I'm not talking about in the sense of going to heaven. Are you delivered from your problems today? Now, I want everybody to say this out loud with enthusiasm. Everyone say this out loud. I will not.
I will not.
That's pretty good. Everybody say, I will not.
I will not.
Trust in self.
Trust in self.
I will trust in Christ.
I will trust in Christ.
It is no longer I who live.
It is no longer I who live.
But Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith, by dependency, in Jesus Christ. There it is, right there.
That was
That's it right there. That's the revelation right there. Now, let me give you some other words for problems. You probably don't want to write these down because you don't even want to confess them. You know? But let me just throw these at you as I thought about this. Problems, tests, trials, obstacles, challenges, mountains, barriers, hassles, roadblocks, hindrances. Anybody ever had any of that stuff hit you? It could be a financial deal. It could be something on your job. It could be husband, wife, spouse related. It could be children with parents, parents with children. It could be sibling, children between children. It could be stress. It could be an offense where somebody has offended you. All this is wrapped up. And you know what? This is real life, folks. And so guess what? If our Christianity can't overcome problems, we don't got much of a faith. And so, you know, people by the thousands, they gather on Sundays and they sing about Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. They saved a wretch like me. And they talk about the power of God, but they don't want to sit next to the person that's in that section. Oh my God. Everybody say, somebody help me. God will help you. Now, I want you to write this thought down if you weren't with us last week in particular. Winners. A winner sees a problem as an opportunity. Did you know that? A winner. Somebody who is a winner, who excels, who's on top. They see problems differently than losers. Winners see problems as an opportunity. And one way I said last week, problems are your tickets to a miracle. Now a loser is somebody who sees problems as something to run from. And they'll generally want to cast the devil out of every problem. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. A winner sees a problem as a ticket to a miracle. Now, see, before I said that, how many of you want to see miracles in your life? Amen. I mean real miracles, not let's pray. How many of you want miracles?
Yes.
How many of you want problems?
Yes.
Well, I don't want them either. But guess what? What are miracles for? You don't need a miracle unless you got a problem to fix. You know? I mean, if God gave you a miracle and you didn't have a problem, the miracle would just kind of sit there until a problem came. Miracles fix problems. Now, I want to give you some steps for turning problems into miracles. I want to give you some steps for turning problems into miracles. Number one, don't touch it with your natural mind. Don't touch it with your natural mind. Step number one, when you have a problem, test, trial, hassle, whatever, don't touch it with your natural mind. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. What do I mean by don't touch it with your natural mind? Because when you start analyzing that thing, when you start analyzing it from the natural, well, how do you feel about that? Well, let me tell you how I feel about that. You get your checkbook out and you look at your checkbook and you look at the natural side of your checkbook instead of your heavenly bank account. But I'll tell you what, I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind. You don't have enough pieces to go around. You better watch out. You'll be mindless before it's over. Don't touch it with the natural mind. The tendency when a problem comes to us is we analyze it. We dissect it. We scrutinize it. We judge it, discern it. We take it all apart. If they say this, I'm saying that. If they come back and say that, I'm going to say this. And before long, we're confused. I mean, we're confused in the midst of the problem. And so we got two problems now. We got a problem and we're confused. I call it the paralysis of analysis. I mean, we analyze it to the point that we're paralyzed. We don't know what to do. You know why? We're in the natural. Now look at this in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, go to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Verse 5. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. Now here it is, verse 6. Don't miss this. For to be carnally minded Can I amplify that? To be fleshly minded, that's really what the Greek says. Or we might put it this way, to be natural minded, just looking at it strictly from cause and effect, natural. For to be carnally minded is what? Well, two of you got it. For to be carnally minded is what? Somebody help me preach. Is what? In other words, if I attack that problem in the natural, with my natural thinking, it's going to lead me to death. It's not going to take me where I want to go. But mark this in verse 6. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So there's two minds. There's the natural mind, and there's what God thinks about it. There's what God thinks about it. Now, I'm going to give you a kind of a story out of my experience. I look back now, and I can readily see. How many of you know hindsight is 20/20? Well, when I first started flying, and I'd gotten some experience, and I used to lease or rent airplanes, and that has its limitations, but that's a good place to start, you know, to make sure that you're going to do it and so forth like that. Finally, I said, you know, I want to buy an airplane for the ministry. I want to buy an airplane. Why do you want to buy an airplane for the ministry? Because I'm tired of driving everywhere. And so it's just kind of wearing me down. And so I began to dream, nothing wrong at this point, I began to dream about owning an airplane. And so I found a friend who's become a really good friend. He's helped me basically in every plane I've ever had. And he lives on St. Simon's Island, and he buys and sells airplanes. His name's Bill Walker, very fine man, Christian man. And so I went down there, and he had a twin-engine plane for sale. Now, I had never owned a plane, but man, I wanted that twin-engine plane. Now, I look back, it's kind of like taking a baby instead of putting them on a trike. It's kind of like taking a baby, you know, and sticking them, it's almost like putting them in an automobile with a baby seat and say, drive. But there's just something about two engines that look better than one. You know what I'm saying? And so in the natural, everybody's saying the natural. In the natural. Now, see, it's nothing wrong with dreaming. Nothing wrong with doing some research, taking some faith steps. We're going to be talking about that. But I got over into the natural where my natural desires, my juices were running. Got to have it. You ever been there? Got to have it. Oh, I know y'all have been there. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. You start praying and interpreting. It comes out, charge it, charge it. Woo, I feel the Lord saying, charge it. Hallelujah. Visa, MasterCard, you know. And so any way you can get it kind of in the natural. Well, I finally did what I should have done in the first place. I called a friend who's been flying for a lot of years, another minister friend. And I said, I'm getting ready to buy an airplane. And he said, what you going to buy? And I said, it's an Aztec. That's the name of it. I said, it's a Piper Aztec twin engine. He said, he's kind of gruff. He talks like this. If you know Frank, I'm just going to call him Frank, okay? If you know Frank, he don't mess around. He just tells you straight up what he thinks. There's no love to it. No kissing on it. Just pow, hit you in the face. He says, that's a throwaway airplane. You don't need a piece of trash like that. I said, Frank, could you describe how you really feel about the airplane? And so he said, what you need is you need a plane like I got. I said, oh, you're trying to sell me your airplane. He said, no, my airplane's not for sale. He said, let me come over there and show you what I got. So he took his own time and money and flew from Alabama over here. And he landed in a very nice single-engine airplane. And when he opened the door, you got to know Frank. Frank's a big guy, and he's always carrying a cell phone. Talk about Joel's cell phone. He's always got a cell phone. He gets out of the plane, and he goes, never fear, Pastor Frank is here. He's like that. He's just kind of, you know, like that. I mean, he'll say that to waitresses, you know, embarrass you at, you know, dinner. One of those kind of guys. And so he gets out, and he's like, he's a big old guy, pulls his pants up. Never fear, Pastor Frank is here. Says that for everybody at the airport here. I'm like, oh, my God, hallelujah, you know. Frank, just calm it down, buddy, you know. So he gets out, you know, and we go. He takes me flying in his airplane, and he said, and suddenly I saw. He said, man, this has got a nose compartment, you know. It's a single engine, but it's a six-seater. It's a heavy airplane. This is where you need to start. You are going to get yourself in trouble trying to fly a twin engine from the get-go. And so I said, yeah, well, I don't know where to get one. To make a long story short, and then Martha's dad got in on it, we found our first airplane. It's called a Cherokee 6. It's a single-engine, big single-engine airplane, hauls a load. Now, when you're an evangelist, and you're carrying tapes and books and literature and all that, and sometimes the family with you, you need something almost like a station wagon or a van. That's what this thing is. It's like a flying van. And we found one in a farmer's barn in Nebraska. I mean, this guy had kept it. It was meticulously kept. We got it. I flew that plane. I crisscrossed the country for years in that airplane. I look back. Thank God I called. Never fear, Pastor Frank, it's here. And I got some godly wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. I look back and see, I was looking at the natural. Here's a maybe not a problem, but a challenge, a situation, and you can either go the natural mind or you can go God's wisdom. If you analyze it from the natural, you'll get yourself in trouble. I think back many times, if I'd gotten that plane, if I went ahead and gotten that plane, I'll tell you what would have happened. Number one, I couldn't have afforded to operate it. Two engines drank twice as much gas. The insurance would have been a lot more. I would have gotten discouraged because I wouldn't have been able to fly it and I wouldn't have felt confident in it. I probably would have dropped out of flying. That would have been the end of that. And you would have been discouraged because that was a plane way over your head. Do you get anything out of this? Everybody say wisdom.
Wisdom.
So number one, don't touch it with the natural mind. I've learned this. And there's times, I'll admit, when I forget, but I always come back to this. Whenever I'm faced with a thing, my natural mind will start running direction. I have to just remind myself, I'm not touching this with the natural mind. God has an answer. Everybody say, God has an answer. What is the answer? Look at verse 6. He will lead you, the spiritually minded, He'll lead you to life and peace if you'll give Him a chance to do it. All right, number 2. The second key for turning a problem into a miracle. Number one, you don't touch it with a natural mind. Number two, write this down. Pray over it in the Spirit. You need to pray over that problem or situation or decision, whatever category it falls into. Pray over it in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Now I'm going to give you 3 ways to pray in the Spirit. And there's 3 ways that I'm aware of, and if you know of others, I'm open to learning. But I, you know, from a biblical point of view, I think there's 3 ways to pray in the Spirit. Let's first look at this passage also in Romans 8. Just go right next door to verse 26. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. I got good news and I got bad news tonight. The good news is God's got an answer. The bad news is you got a weakness. Brother Jason, what's my weakness? Well, basically it's your brain. Do I need a heart transplant or a liver? You need a brain transplant. More accurately, you need a mind transplant. I mean, your brain is an organ in your head, but your mind, that's something different, isn't it? And the Bible talks about the mind of Christ, and it talks about the mind of the flesh. We just read that. Now notice, my weakness is, we tend to run with the mind of the flesh. But the Holy Spirit will help us if we will allow Him. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we know not. Circle the phrase, know not. The bad news is, you guys are know-nots. Well, I'm offended by that. I don't like the fact you call me a no-not. Well, there's only one thing worse than a no-not. It's a no-not who don't know he's a no-not. So I'm moving you up a notch if you'll just receive it. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself, I want you to mark this, the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is, underline this, there it is again, the mind of the Spirit. See, we don't want the mind of the flesh. We want, another way of putting that is what God thinks about it. We want the mind of the Spirit. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints. Here it is, mark it, according to the will of God. How many of you want to pray over your situations in the Spirit? First thing you got to do is remind yourself, I'm not touching it with my natural mind. Well, what am I going to touch it with? I'm praying over it in the Spirit. Now, there's three ways to pray in the Spirit that I know of, and I want you to write these down. Number one is pray according to the Word of God. Do you realize the Bible says the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. So, do you believe the Holy Spirit always works in harmony with the Word of God? Well, it makes sense to me that if I pray the Word, I'm praying according to God's will, a perfect prayer. I'm praying the Spirit. So quite often our prayers are simply when we shut out what the natural mind would say and we start praying the Word. So you're low on finances. It's real easy to worry about that and be anxious about that. You got to bring your mind back and say, wait a minute. Father, I thank you that my God shall supply all my need according to His riches. And I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm praying by the Spirit. The Spirit is praying through me according to the Word of God, which is the will of God. You say, well, there's got to be some practical answer. Well, there is. We got some more steps here, so just hang on. But the first thing you do is you got to get your mind going in the right direction. If you get on the wrong track, you ain't going to get where you're supposed to go. You got to get on the right track, which is going in the mind of the Lord. All right, the second way to pray in the Spirit, write this down, is pray according to the revealed will of God. Pray according to the revealed will of God. See, there's some things we see in the Word of God, but how many of you know that there's some things the Holy Spirit reveals to us that aren't necessarily printed in that Bible area? So that just kind of puts some boundaries, and I don't have to pray about everything. The problem with some people, they'll just chase this, chase that rabbit. If it looks better, if I can improve myself, I'll do that instead of going after the will of God and finding the revealed will of God. So pray according to the revealed will of God. And the third way to pray in the Spirit is pray in tongues. To pray in what the Bible calls tongues. And I'd like to just look at that very briefly. We don't have time to fully develop it, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Are you getting anything out of this tonight? Now, I may go past a little bit past 9, so y'all just might as well loosen up. I felt led to lay hands on people, and I'm not going to cut the message short, all right? And I'll tell you, I am so proud of you guys. You know, we've got a small group on Friday nights. That will grow. But I am so proud of the way you guys worship the Lord tonight. You didn't let the size of the crowd inhibit you. You know what? As we press in to start this church, it's that kind of spirit of excellence that makes the difference. That I have no doubt this church will make it and grow and go because of that. It's when churches look around and they don't see very many people, so they get sloppy and let down, and they're not really focused on Jesus. If we're focused on Jesus, it doesn't matter how many are there. Amen? 1 Corinthians 14, I want you to see this in verse 2. Well, brother, I come from a church that I just believe tongues is a bunch of gibberish and hype. Well, I want you to see verse 2. Verse 2 is in the Baptist Bible, the Methodist Bible, the Catholic Bible. It's in all their Bibles. Look at verse 2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue, I want you to mark this, speaks not unto men, but unto who? All right, I want you to mark that. So tongues is not gibberish, it's not hype. According to verse 2, you're speaking unto who? God. Well, anytime you speak unto God, we call that what? Prayer. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit. I want you to mark this. In the Spirit, he speaketh what? Mysteries. Now notice he basically uses interchangeable there, tongues within the Spirit. For in the Spirit... And he's referring to tongues, direct reference to tongues. He says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. So when I pray in tongues over a situation, why would I do that? And see, this is what confuses a lot of people that have never... And I grew up in a denomination that didn't believe in tongues. And so I can understand. But a lot of people, well, why would you want to speak in tongues if you don't understand what you're saying? Well, I'll tell you why. Because your natural mind, exactly what we're talking about, your natural mind can't figure this deal out. But the Holy Spirit can pray through you according to the will of God. Mysteries, it's a mystery to your brain, but it's not a mystery to God. How many of you know God's never been caught by surprise? I mean, God's never been out there going, I can't believe that happened. Did you see that? Did you see that? Man, did you see what they did down there? The devil pulled one over on us. Send some more angels down there. No. God's never caught by surprise. We are caught by surprise. God is never caught by surprise. So if I pray in the Spirit, in tongues, over it, I'm praying over a mystery, and God's going to begin to show me. Go to verse 14 now. Same chapter, chapter 14, verse 14. It can't get any easier than that. 14:14. Verse 14, for if I prayed an unknown tongue, my what prays? I want you to mark that. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now that's exactly what I'm preaching on tonight. My understanding, my natural mind can't figure that deal out. Well, I could, but I'll be on the wrong track. So I'm going to let my spirit, by the Holy Spirit, pray over it. Why? So God can show me. Look at the next verse. What is it then? He says, what is it then? We pray both ways. We don't just pray one way. He says, I will pray with the Spirit, which is tongues, according to verse 14. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Everybody say also. And you know, we can even worship this way. He says, I will sing with the Spirit, which is tongues, and I will sing with the understanding also. So, I say, I'm not touching it with my mind. I'm praying over it in the Spirit. Number three, third key that will help you turn a problem into a miracle. Give God what you have, even if it seems small and insignificant. Give God what you have, not what you think one day you're going to have. Give God what you have, even if it seems small and insignificant. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Give God what you have, even if it seems small and insignificant. In the Old Testament, the book of Exodus chapter 4. You know, I'm reminded while you're turning there, does anybody remember when they had to feed a multitude and so they sent out to Domino's, right, and fed the whole deal? You know what I'm saying? No, there was a young lad, a nameless boy. We don't even know the guy's name. A young lad that, if I can paraphrase, he had a lunch. He said, well, I got a lunch here. And you know what? With what he had, Jesus was able to multiply that. I'm reminded of the parable that says the kingdom of God is as a mustard seed, which though it's the smallest of the seeds, when it's planted and grown, it grows up. And of course, you're familiar with this one. That Moses, he didn't have much, did he? He was pretty depressed on the backside of the desert. Look at verse 1. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, I want you to underline this question in verse 2. What is that in thy hand? I want you to underline that. What is that in thy hand? Every time we're in a problem or a predicament or a decision, God doesn't talk to us about, you know, what we could have. God says, what do you have now? When we started our ministry, we didn't have anything, really. We had some stick furniture. We'd lived in Tulsa, and you know, we had some furniture that was okay, I guess, for a startup couple. And we moved to the booming metropolis of Vidalia, Georgia, home of the sweet onions. Hallelujah. And we started our ministry down there, moved all the way from Tulsa. And that was culture shock. If you want to know what culture shock is, go from the Midwest to a little South Georgia town. That is culture shock. Because the good old boys down there, they don't consider you one of them. I mean, you can live there 20 years, you ain't one of them. You know what I'm saying? Good people down there, but somewhat cliquish. And we got down to Vidalia, and we had nothing. But we started with what we had. What'd you have, Jason? I had a Bible. I had faith. I had a dream. I had a few friends. And the few friends let me borrow some of their sound equipment. I had a little bit of money we'd saved up. We both had jobs in Tulsa and worked and no children. How many of you know when you both have jobs and no children, you got a little bit of money? And so we had our first crusade, and we spent all the little savings we had, and we had a 40-foot banner. And we put on it, Jesus is Lord. Because I thought, hey, if Kenneth Copeland is going to say Jesus is Lord, so am I. Hallelujah. And so we were going to raise this banner up on the back of a 40-foot flatbed truck. I didn't realize that, you know, on a windy day, that had more canvas than sailboats have. You live and learn. Hallelujah. And you talk about everything kind of seeming like it's going downhill. They raised this up. Some of the guys were helping us raise this up. And I remember one man had his hands around the pole like this. And as they raised it up, they're raising it up to meet the back of the flatbed truck. The wind caught it and took that pole. And his hands was between the pole and he's about to go, ah, ah, ah. Now that's a real good mood setter for a crusade. Hallelujah. The guy's back there just jumping, going, ah. His fingers are being squished off his hand. And then there's always a spiritual one in the crowd. How many of those? Let's pray for the brother. Hallelujah. I said, we don't got time to pray. Just get his fingers out. Finally, they got his hand out. He was like, ooh. And they take him to the emergency room. And it's like, on that note, I took the platform. Hallelujah. God's man of faith and power. Send him to the emergency room. Ooh, you know. Oh, my God. Started with very little. Priest came across this side and I said, if you want to get saved, get saved. I didn't know how to give altar calls. I mean, nobody moved. Why should they? I mean, what an altar call. If you want to get saved, get saved. And those guys just sat on the back of their pickup trucks drinking beer looking at me. Like, the second night, it rained cats and dogs. I'm not talking about a little drizzle. I'm talking buckets. Now, if you're charismatic, you're supposed to have enough faith to stop rain. Amen? So we're, oh God, we just ask you to stop the rain. I mean, it just rained harder. And I always heard Kenneth Copeland say, man, you get out there and preach no matter what the weather is. And he was talking about indoor meetings. I said, hallelujah. Now, see, well, I got a wireless. This is the day before wireless, so that really kind of dates it, you know. This is back in, what, 70, when was that, about 79, 80, something like that. And I took the platform, a metal flatbed truck, in the rain, with a mic and a cord hooked to the equipment. I'm walking across there. I want you to know. Now, nobody's out there listening to me. They got more sense. They're in the house. I'm up there. I want you to know, hallelujah. And all of a sudden, the power hit me. And it wasn't the Holy Ghost. I mean, the electricity went, wah! It fried my lips. I am here to tell you. I was just like, wah! And I've since determined I know why those old Pentecostal guys jerk so much. They've been electrocuted one too many times. And they just, their nervous system's messed up. You know what I'm saying? And man, I was just getting gun shy. And I'm kind of getting off the track here, but this old drunk guy came up at one of my meetings, and that thing short circuit. I reached over and I was trying to, like, somebody come get this guy out of the way, and and about the time I touched him, the power hit, and it went boom, and he went, oh, I felt the power! And it was hard to keep a straight face, because as they took him off, he was like, I felt it! I was like, my God, I'm electrocuting everybody, you know? Make a long story short, that crusade was not something you'd want to put in your newsletter. But you know what? There was a man sitting in that crusade every night. He later sent us a check for $10,000. And I went and I saw him and he said, you know, anybody that preached in the rain like he did, it deserves a start. Hallelujah. And that guy helped us get our ministry off the ground. But I look back, if I had to wait, you know, I'll wait until I get all my equipment. I'll wait until I own my own flatbed truck. I'll wait until... You got to start with what's in your hand. We didn't have a typewriter. That $10,000, we bought an IBM Selectric Model 2 typewriter. We bought a Canon copy machine. We bought a desk. We rented a place and started a Christian coffee house. And a lot of kids got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit in the next few years. But it all goes back to start with what you have. Look at his answer here. You get anything out of this? See, when we face a problem, we thought, well, if I had the money, I'd fix this. If I did that, you need to start with what you got. He says in Exodus 4, verse 2. What is that in thine hand? I want you to underline this. He said a rod. Everybody say a rod.
Rod.
Now, I don't want to read any more verses, but just point this out. Look at verses 3 and following. Every time it mentions the word hand, I want you to just underline the phrase hand. Verse 4, put forth thy hand. Verse 4 again, put forth thy hand. You may just want to mark the word hand. It became a rod in his hand. Verse 6, put now thy hand in thy bosom. Put thy hand. Look at verse 6 again. His hand was leprous. Verse 7, put thy hand. I mean, over and over. Just get your hand involved. If that's all you got is a hand, get your hand involved. A hand and a rod. And God will bless it and God will help you with what you have. Number 4. The fourth key to take a problem, and this is a big one. You know, you get your mind going in the right direction. I'm not going to touch it with my natural mind. I'm praying over it in the Spirit. All right, what do I have? Hey, I've got faith. I've got the Word of God. Number 4, write this down. Ask God for His plan. Ask God for His plan. So, you know, you're praying over it in the Spirit. At some point, you need some practical steps, a plan of action, and God will give it to you. Go to James chapter 1. This is called wisdom in the Bible. See, most of the miracles that you're going to get are going to be because God shows you what to do. Hello, are you out there? Did you get that? Now, you know, there's some people that don't want to hear that. They just want to, woo! I just want to go forward and just zap me! Zap me! I just want it all to be fixed. Presto! Wave your magic wand, preacher, and make all my problems go away. I wouldn't be a good Bible teacher if I told you that was God's plan. Sometimes instant deliverances occur. I love the instant miracles. How about you? Most of the time, God shows us what to do. We have to be obedient, and it helps us grow. Parents, how many of you know if you just did everything instantly for your children, they would never grow. They'd be dangerous when they grew up. They got to do some things for themselves. Hallelujah. James chapter 1, look at verse 2. You know this. He says, "My brethren, rebuke it when you fall into diverse temptations." That's the charismatic version. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all what? Oh, I heard 4 of you. Count it all what? Oh, that was half of you. Count it all what? How many of you have a little room for development in that verse? I know I do. I mean, when you have a problem, do you go, "Whoa, right! A ticket! God has given me a ticket to a miracle." How's your day been? I'm telling you, it's been the most awesome day. I've had 5 problems. I mean, this guy had a revelation that, quite honestly, I need help in. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, tests, or trials, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh what? Well, it should. Usually it just worketh us, you know. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. And here's, underline the phrase, but let. That's probably the most difficult part of this verse. But let. Everybody say let. Everybody say allow. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, underline this, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, that means generously, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So I'm in the middle of a problem or test or trial or situation, and I say, Lord, give me your wisdom. Show me. Beneath this point, I want you to write this one word. Humility. Humility. See, this is where you got to resist that thing, I'm going to figure it out. You ask for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean that God might not bring Pastor Frank along, who's boisterous. Never fear, Frank is here. who's in your face. Have you figured out yet that God sometimes uses personalities that we might not select? Anybody figured that out yet? I mean, if we could pick the perfect personality that God would always use in our life, we'd probably just look in the mirror. Send him along. I like that guy. The problem is when God sends him along, or her along, or you along, or them along. Them. Everybody say them. The them. Them people. Us and them. I think God smiles when he sends a challenging personality our way. And when God hears us going, I really have a hard time around that person, I think God's like... Look at Jason squirm. Rubber band, buddy. Stretch, buddy. Oh, yeah. Stretch. Yep, back of the goal. Yeah. Jerk it out of him. Mm-hmm. Wisdom. See, it'd be nice if wisdom just kind of floated down. Oh, hallelujah. I could receive it. Many times it does, but quite often it comes through people. Through people. How do we know when it's God's wisdom? There'll be a peace in it. It'll be scriptural. And it generally rubs your flesh the wrong way. Number five. Last one, number five. Act in faith on God's plan and expect miracles. Act in faith on God's plan and expect miracles. Act in faith on God's plan and expect miracles. Now, this could be a whole spectrum of things, but let me just throw some things out to you that you may want to jot down. So often in my life, God says, plant a seed. That seed could be financial, it could be a telephone call, it could be a letter. So often God tells me to wait. You say, well, you said step out. Did you know some of the hardest steps are when God says wait? Do nothing. Does anybody remember a guy named Saul who just couldn't wait for Prophet Samuel to show up? Mm-hmm. Got into trouble, didn't he? Lost the kingdom. Plant a seed, step out, or sometimes wait in faith, but act on God's plan and expect miracles. Hebrews 6, this will be our last text. Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Exhausted. It was one of those days I just wanted to get out of there. Anybody ever had those days? Come on now. Anybody ever had those days? It's like, just let me out of this place. I'm going nuts. The phone rings. I don't know why I picked it up. I picked it up. It was Chip. He said, I got a guy that you need to send a packet to with all your financial statements and everything. He said, his name's Tom Finley. It's a new bank in town. I didn't even want to do it. I said, well, Chip, I said, I'm tired and I'm thinking about going home. He said, well, I just felt like you're supposed to, you know, send him one. I said, give me his name. I really kind of had a bad attitude. Everybody say a bad attitude. Everybody say, Pastor Jason had a bad attitude. Had a bad attitude. So I said, give me his name. Tom Finley, da-da-da-da, BB&T Bank. And I felt the Spirit, after I hung up, say, send him the packet. Okay, it'll take me about 30 minutes. So I put it all together, sent the packet out, made it nice, Federal Express, the whole deal, you know, Spirit of Excellence, do it. Got a call. Actually, it was like... the next day, I got your packet and I need to meet with you. He came over. It was a new bank. They're real big up in the Carolinas, BB&T. They're just in the Atlanta area. He came over and he sat in my office, looked at the financial statements, and he said, can you afford it? I said, yeah, I can afford it. And I was thinking, by faith. And he said, let me make a phone call. I said, a phone call? I said, now, you know, you got to submit this to a loan committee for review and all that. I mean, I started learning the ropes a little bit. And he said, we don't got a loan committee. He said, we got a man called the Million Dollar Man. I said, the Million Dollar Man? And he said, the Million Dollar Man, he said, he's been authorized by his own self until we can get a loan committee established down here to authorize it. I heard him in there talking at the reception desk, and I heard him say, yeah, he said he can afford it. And he walked back in, he said, you got your loan? I said, I got my loan? I mean, that was real faith. I got a loan? I don't know if any of you guys ever bought a house or something. It's like, I got a loan? Oh, man, yeah, I got a loan. I said, yeah, I got it. It looked like faith. Hallelujah. Got a loan. I got a loan? He said, yeah. He said, I'll go back and type up the letter of commitments, what they call it. Anyway, but I look back, stepping out in faith, expecting a miracle. Stepping out in faith, expecting a miracle. When the doors close, boom, 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 boom. You got to go back. Has God told me to do this? If God's told me to do this, then I'm going to go out expecting a miracle. Father, we just thank you for the principles in your word on how to turn our problems into miracles. Lord, help us when we face those problems to take the first step and determine, I'm not touching it with my natural mind. Everybody say that. I'm not touching it with my natural mind. Say it again. I'm not touching it with my natural mind. Father, we thank you that the Spirit of God will lead us, show us the way, give us the plan, give us the wisdom. In Jesus' name. Let's stand up. Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.